Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Wow. Do you know that I have been saying that or something like that for 5 years?
Well, you know, actually, Jim, I did know that. You know, for one thing, I believe I was there too. You know, perhaps not of all of our listeners knew that, but why don't you explain exactly what that means?
Well, Pastor, as I recall, it started with a simple, we got to talking one day as we were in the call center answering the prayer line at our church, and I think I made a comment something like, man, I would love to be on radio or something. We were talking about the people that are calling in as our pastor was on TV. And the next thing I know, a few months later, you had an idea. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that idea? Because it's kind of foggy, but something happened that made this all possible, and I had never heard of the format, and you had already had some experience with it. So how did that start?
Well, I had actually been working with another gentleman on a project where we were trying to help our veterans who are coming back to be able to get a better job and a better opportunity. And we likewise were trying to work with some folks that, you know, maybe they got sort of pigeonholed and just needed an opportunity to get for a better position and improve their situations. And we had been doing that and looking for a way to communicate it and had come across Blog Talk Radio. And so we began doing a talk show format where we are actually doing some of our training on air and likewise opening it up to take questions and answer people's concerns, getting them resources. It was actually rather successful. And as I began to look at that, I realized this format would work quite well for us from the standpoint of we could have an audience, do the teaching, get it out there, also open it up for questions. Anybody had any kind of a question, we would, you know, welcome that. As long as they accepted that the answer we'd do our best to give would be based in the Scripture, the Word of God. And so that's when I came to you to have that discussion. And as I say, the rest is history. It's been actually 5 wonderful years of being able to reach out. We've seen Blog Talk Radio go some amazing growth. We've experienced the excitement of upgrades in technology. That's a fancy way of saying, do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? but nonetheless, you know, we got past that and had the opportunity to learn some behind-the-scenes kind of activities. And it's an interesting package that we've been able to utilize to reach out and touch lives.
You know, Pastor, it reminds me, we've had some close calls, you know. I think you and I have a love. I think you and I have a love for live performances, both as we were growing up on TV and even before there was TV. Maybe you were too young, but when they had radio programs that were absolutely live and just hilarious things would happen as you tried to be professional and promote a serious drama perhaps or something. But I can remember on one, we were just seconds from going live, and we were having technical problems back and forth. We were trying different things, and you said, well, let me try one more thing, and it was something that ultimately proved to work, but it was 5, 4, 3, and we went live with not a second. I think we didn't we take it right down to the second, or else everybody would have thought, what are these guys? Is this Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin comedy team or something? Do you remember that?
There was a few times we came close to the Sounds of Silence, but you know, that's not something you want on radio. But you're right. We got it right down to the countdown, a time or two. And it's sort of funny. I know even in my high school and college days, I had worked in some music and done road setups and things like that. And it was rather exciting that it's the same scenario. You're doing it live, and so there's no room for margin. And sometimes you just need a forgiving audience. I remember on one occasion being out that we had brought a new song that was going to be singing for the first time at that location, and it became known as our La-Da-Di-Da song. Our lead tenor had practiced it. He had his solo down just pat. And we got up there, and the musicians played, and the group started to sing, and it came time for the solo spot, and our singer got up there, and I kid you not, his first line was, La-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He could not remember word one, and he was probably the best in the group. And so we finally made it to the chorus and took off, you know. But it happens in live radio. It might be technology. It might be waiting on a phone call. You know, I recall one of our programs we had when we had an individual that, you know, we were very excited to get the interview. Very well-known. I won't embarrass him by saying his name. But I recall that, you know, I'm trying to get him on the phone so we can have the broadcast, and we're running out of time. Finally, he gets the phone and says, well, if we were going to do this, and, I'm, you know, that's not something you want to hear as you're about to go live. Somebody says, well, if I'm going to do this, after they had agreed, and when would we have to do it? And I said, well, we'd have to do it in 3, 2, 1, we're live. And, you know, the announcer comes on and starts playing. I think the poor soul just felt obligated at that point when he heard the announcer in the background playing. So, so it is amazing. You're right.
You know, it reminds me, Pastor, I think you'll remember this. I was officing downtown Houston, and you know, I do estate and insurance planning, and so we have clients that come in, and I apply my expertise. Well, we got a call. They're stuck in traffic and they're going to be late. I went, oh my goodness, oh no, because our program, you know, started within like an hour and a half. I had pictured that I would take about an hour with them, have 15 minutes to get home, set up, ready to go, and they're going to be late. And so I think I called you and said, we may have to do this while I'm driving. So we had everything prepared. Somehow, by the grace of God, I got into the studio just in time. And I mean, the anxiety we've gone through as a result of, you know, wanting to be professional, but also keeping, I think, paramount in our minds is that this is God's work. And it's comical because we think it's all in our strength. But looking back, Pastor, wouldn't you agree? God has absolutely cleared the path. He's straightened the bends out, and we have been able to do things that I think if you and I had talked about this from the beginning, we'd said, no, we're not up for this. And but hasn't it been a great personal education, and so rewarding that God cares enough about us giving our best and trying, and that's truly what we do, right?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I've recalled occasions that, you know, it's not always that easy. Anybody who does live radio knows that it's not always that easy to control background sounds. I know we've had broadcasts where just as we got started, a thunderstorm would come rolling through the area. And so, you know, we'd have rumblings in the background, and at the same time you start wondering, you said, gee, I wonder if the power will get knocked off, you know, so then you start thinking, so okay, next broadcast, let's remember we need battery backups on things, you know, so we'll take care of that. And I remember on another occasion, I actually had somebody coming through that had a little cart, and they were sounding bells in the background, you know, trying to draw attention for their sales, and I'm thinking, oh, just love the sound effects, you know, the impromptu. Yeah, Jim, let's do justice, by the way. You know, we have a great team that helps us with things, so I think we should give them proper recognition. So let's hear from those who help us in the technical support area. Well, obviously they have been enjoying the program as well. Let's can't get around that.
They've loved it.
Jim, now, I think so. you know, now that our great Ask the Pastor support team has expressed themselves, why don't you take your turn? I think you certainly have something to share.
Well, Pastor, you know, this last 5 years, I just think that there has been so much personal growth on my part. And I want to thank you because not only have you been kind and patient with me, but it's not always apparent at the time we're doing this. You know, the fruits of the labor don't always come back, you know, quickly. So I just love the fact that both ends of this microphone get blessed. It's not just me, but our great listeners and the emails we get and the folks that have agreed to interview with us and talk about how their life has been affected by our Savior, Lord Jesus. And, you know, it's just been so rewarding for me. So I just want to personally thank you for 5 years of great teaching. And that's, if somebody said, how do you sum Pastor Charles up? I would just, I wouldn't hesitate. Yeah, I know. Yeah, a few things would hit my mind just because I know you so well, but I wouldn't go there, Pastor, because I love you. No, seriously, I want you to know that if I had to sum it up, I would say you are one of the greatest teachers I have ever had the pleasure of being with. And don't get me crying, because I thank God for you in my quiet time, in my prayer time. You are truly, and the word is anointed. And I don't fully understand when I hear other people talk about this pastor's anointed. And there's an extra N in there, Pastor, that I learned. It's not anointed. It's anointed. There's another N. And, of course, in Texas, we don't use all the syllables. We cut it down.
Oh, no.
We're just very busy folks. But I want you to know how much I appreciate you and how I know God put you in my life for a purpose. And I thank you for that. And please don't stop teaching me. I got much more to learn.
Well, thank you. You're so very, very kind. I do appreciate that. And I do express my great appreciation as well to our listeners who have been so faithful and those who have been with us for the long haul and those who are most recent have joined us. You know, on behalf of all of us here to Ask the Pastor Now, let me welcome you to this very special five-year celebration broadcast. I think we'll do it just a little different tonight. What do you think, Jim?
Well, Pastor, tonight I thought it would be fun to do some time travel. Let's go back to some of our moments from the past and revisit some of the many people we interviewed. Doesn't that sound like fun?
That sounds like a great idea.
Well, first, let me say thank you to our audience as we begin our sixth year broadcasting for joining us tonight on Ask the Pastor Now. And please follow us on Blog Talk Radio. You know, when you say that fast, Pastor, it's kind of hard to understand. Blog, B-L-O-G, Talk Radio. By clicking follow us on the BTR, that's Blog Talk Radio, screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons.
Wow. Thank you. That sounds a little bit more like the normal broadcast. You know, it has been a blessing. And God has blessed us with great people that have become a part of our history, of our program. And so, no, I agree with you. That is a great idea. I mentioned a moment ago that we've had people that have been with us for the long haul. We've had some more recent ones. And I was pleasantly surprised this afternoon as I was looking on the system and getting some information on BTR. And they shared that our newest listeners are now coming from Kenya. And so that's a brand new area for us. And, you know, it's not as though we can really push marketing into a place per se. This is just a matter that God has given us the opportunity. We prepare the lessons. We try to get on here. If we have questions, we bring those up and share what we feel like is the godly answer for it. And then we are amazingly surprised to see how people around the world respond and even find out about us. I think it's strictly got to be God's hand. and as I say, our most recent acquisition will be people who are joining us now from Kenya. So, as we say so often, let's start the best way. As always, let's pray. Jim, would you get us started?
Pastor, I would be happy to, and I think of Kenya, and it just reminded me, Pastor, how Jesus told us to go to the uttermost parts of the world, and I keep thinking about how the disciples must have looked at each other and then looked back at Jesus like, okay, that's a pretty big task. I think our Heavenly Father just looked ahead. He knew where, you know, He knows about the technology that's already there, but man hasn't discovered it. Isn't it amazing that all this new technology and all of the things that we're discovering, and it's simply been here all the time, but we are not smart enough yet. We haven't learned how to do that. So I just think that now with Blog Talk Radio and with this internet radio program, we are able to go all over the globe. And who knows, maybe it's bouncing around on Saturn or something. But let's go to the Lord together and thank Him. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer tonight of thanksgiving to You for our opportunities You've given us. And for our listeners, Father, this is not going to work without listeners that support us and tell others. It's a wonderful way to spread the good news. We know, Lord, that 5 years of presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ, would not have been possible without Your hand on this program. Father, we ask You to continue to bless and superintend all that we do. We give You all the glory because we could never be adequate enough without You. You are the rock we stand on. Thank You, Jesus, for going to the cross and staying on the cross to redeem us. May we, Lord, enjoy many years to come serving and loving You. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I really do appreciate that. You know, you had a great idea, so why not let's just get started. Let's visit some sound bites from the past. We'll reminisce with our listeners about some of our past interview guests. And in fact, let's go back in time to our first year. You know, it was in November of 2012. We had an event here in Houston. I'm sure it had similar events around the country where people were observing and paying honor to our veterans and people who sacrificed so much. And on this particular occasion, we had the opportunity to get a brief interview with Brigadier General Catherine Kasem. And in fact, let's go ahead and listen to that soundbite right now.
Let me start by introducing Brigadier General Catherine Kasem, U.S. Army 75th Division.
I'm Brigadier General Kate Kasem. I'm the Deputy Commanding General of the 75th Training Command here in Houston. When I started, I had no idea what to expect. That was a long time ago, about 32 years ago. So the Army has changed quite a great deal. And I think it's more women-friendly now. We have 27% females in the Army, but I'm a reserve general. There's only 15 female generals out of 120. In the active component, there's about 20 and out of 365. So it is an honor, a true honor, to be able to be part of this elite group, but it doesn't mean that we're any less of a soldier. We certainly have learned just as much, and we have become accepted. So it's all been good. Being a woman general is a true honor. It's very challenging and difficult to get here. There are still some issues out there. We all know it. But there are programs and there are all sorts of policies in place. It just, things don't happen like they did when I first came. And I'm very happy to say that we have come a long way. Thank you.
By the way, for those of you wondering about the background noise, that was actually live outdoors just outside of the Houston City Hall. So it was a very special opportunity. But again, it's good to know. I think sometimes we make the mistake when we think of military leaders, people who are serving, we can fall into the stereotype. But it's fascinating to see that there are female generals serving, women who have also patriots, also put their values high. And they've worked in the background sometimes in years past, and now they're into the forefront as well. And so that was a unique opportunity to have those moments. What were your thoughts, Jim?
Well, I was wondering, Pastor, just how it would feel for these salty dogs to be reporting to a lady. And I think when you look at it from that perspective, I can only imagine what her first day on the job was like. And it just, we've all had that feeling where you were pushed out in leadership, and it was up to you to conduct the meeting, the program, the in her case, you know, command. And I just imagine my voice would be trembling, and it would be hard for me to say, "Gentlemen, come to order," and, you know, it'd just be really hard. I can't imagine, but she didn't sound like her voice quivered at all. She was used to making her presence known in her command. So I just think that is quite a person, not just woman, but that's quite a person that had all these, you know, whatever I can imagine, to overcome, and has done that exceptionally well. Pastor, would you take a moment and just... A brigadier general is different than another general in what regard? I wonder what the word brigadier, how that modifies general. Is that someone that's not on the front lines or something like that? How does that word muster?
It really just simply refers to the level of command that they have. And okay. In her case, she was actually responsible for the administration of just about all personnel activities in the greater Houston area. And so actually her span of influence was quite large. And, you know, nobody reaches the rank of general without it having a lot of experience before they ever got there. I think that one of the frustrations military people sometimes face, though, is that you reach a certain level, you advance to that level, and you're sitting there, "Now I'll take care of that," and you find there's somebody there that has one more star than you do, still having a little more influence. So every person realizes that they continue to move forward because they want to serve their country and do their best for their country. In fact, speaking of people who are serving their country, you had a gentleman that you also got to speak with. How about sharing that one? I think we have another sound bite here, don't we?
Yes, this is a patriot. This is about the same time that we interviewed General Kasem. He's a patriot. His name is George Martinez, and this was back November 15th of 2012. And I think you'll get a sense of how much.
Let me close out with George Martinez, a man who is a patriot. He comes from a generation of heroes, and he is passing his legacy of patriotic commitment down to his family.
Patriotism is something that I wouldn't call it an obligation or any other thing like that. Maybe it's something that should be handed down from parent to the child and say, "Hey, listen, this is why you have this ability, this is why you have this right, and to be able to do what you can do here is because before you, a lot of people did things which now is paying the price for us to be able to do what we can do." So yeah, patriotism, that reflection on that, and maybe the youth of today, it's hard to criticize them when maybe we should look at the parents and say, "Hey, why didn't you put this to them? Why didn't you say that to them?" You could sit at a certain dinner table with just about anybody right now and ask them, "What did your grandfather do?" They wouldn't know. And whose fault is that? Is it the fault of the child not asking? Or is it the father or the mother not letting the child know about their grandfather, their grandmother, what they did, or maybe their uncle? Things like that need to be handed down, not only by way of the gene pool, but also verbally and mentally, to be able to let these people know the importance of patriotism.
Interesting, isn't it?
It really is. I think it's so true. We have a responsibility to pass that news along. If we don't, you know, it's the old classic line that says that, you know, those who do not remember their history are doomed to repeat it. And I think part of that is our willingness to share our history, our, you know, not just our national history, but even family histories. I know, for example, my grandfather on my father's side was in World War One. Various members had served in different ways. You know, I have family who was in World War II and had friends who were in Korea, things like this. It just, it's amazing the heritage we bring to the table and how sad it is if we don't share it with the next generation and allow them to realize that they have a strong heritage to, not only to be proud of and to live up to, but also realize that freedom needs to be guarded. The right that we have to come together and worship freely could be taken away by just one or two administrations, not to mention a foreign power. So
you know,
we need to value those things. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, you just made me think of something. You and my father had a similar background in the military. Both are Navy men. And doesn't that make me Navy just by inheritance? But what is so interesting, I've never asked you and my father when he was alive, I never thought to ask him, Dad, how did you get in the Navy and your brother went to the Army, and how did y'all make that decision? Because it would seem like all the boys, there were four of them, would have gone the same route. But we had a Marine, we had a Navy, we had I don't think we had Air Force, but we had Army. But how did you get started going into the Navy? How did that happen?
Well, I suppose it was really, part of it was family tradition, where there are generations going back one way or another that have been certainly in the military, and a great many of those were naval. I did have one wayward brother that went Air Force, but the reality is they... Well, what can I say? But you know, but I have great respect for any person who's ever worn the uniform of their nation and risked their lives and put it on the line. You know, that's just a tremendous thing. And there's another host of people that go virtually unrecognized, oftentimes for a matter of personal security. And that are the people who really do serve in the backgrounds, the intelligence gathering, the people who go out there and do clandestine work that has to be done. You know, nobody has a true picture of that unless they've been in your family or you've been the individual. And so realize there is a host of people, you know, the family members that support those individuals in uniform, and those people who are work behind the scenes. They never get the attention that they deserve, and I don't know that they particularly want it. They simply want the privilege and the honor of knowing that they have stood for freedom, and that is sufficient. It's a different kind of mentality. It's a different focus. I think that's what made the greatest nation, as we refer to those who went through World War II, the greatest nation, is the fact that so many people simply went out there and gave it their all regardless. You know, they weren't trying to become famous. They weren't trying to become heroes. They just simply did what had to be done. And that mentality, that attitude of saying, the freedoms of my nation, the freedoms of the fellow citizens, that is so much more important to me than anything else. And that attitude is reflected, in my mind, in a patriot. And I think that's so very important to understand. You know, we have an incredible diversity, if you think about it, around our nation. Usually we get hung up on cultures when we say that, but the reality is we bring so much to the table. We really are a melting pot in America. And, you know, I still recall, I guess it was around Thanksgiving time in our early years on radio, we went out to Lafayette, Louisiana, and spent some time. And I went to a restaurant called Prejean's, and had the chance to hear a group called Timonde, a Cajun group, played a little bit of music. Likewise, you know, that next morning we got to interview a few folks. So I tell you what, Jim, why don't I play some of that music just to sort of set the stage? And then afterwards, why don't you go ahead and introduce one of the folks we had the chance to interview, finding out what a Cajun Thanksgiving time might be like, but let's start off with just a little bit of music to set the stage.
You know, by the way, one other thing. I am thankful for the great local musicians there, Prejeans. They're known as Timon Day. In fact, here's a little sample of some of their music to give you a feeling for what their music is like. And, you know, one of the things I appreciate about just about all Cajun music is it's not off color. It's not anything like that. Cajun people just have a natural affinity to family. So as a result, it tends to usually be very positive, very upbeat, and just enjoyable. Said, you know, why take the show out like this? And it's just the fact that, you know, if we really want to reach people, if we want to communicate with people, I think the best way to do that is go out and meet the people.
Well, Pastor, you know, I don't think anybody that listens to that music and over here in Texas, when I think of that kind of music, don't you think of those folks in Louisiana and even Mississippi? And can't you see in your mind's eye, can't you see those little light bulbs strung out over the bayou and the crawfish and the smell of Cajun cooking? Isn't that what you see and feel in your mind?
Actually, I was just getting ready to put the headphones down and head out and find some Cajun food. I was just getting in the mood. If you, the more you talked,
if you haven't had Christmas
in the bayou, you just haven't had Christmas.
It's incredible, and Boudin, I hope, you know, you need some more of that soon. But, Pastor, about that same time, we were interviewing another, I don't know if we'd call him Cajun, but Rose Pizzatola, and it was Thanksgiving from Lafayette, Louisiana also. Can we hear that?
Just a great lady that was here. And having a message to share, why don't you say this?
Rose Pizzatolo.
And Rose, where's home for you?
Originally New Orleans, but I now live in Doosan.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And do you have a large family?
Large enough. There's six of us in the immediate family.
So what will be a typical Thanksgiving for you?
Oh, turkey, loved ones, all kinds of really homemade from scratch cooking.
Oh, that's great. That's great.
Including all our cookies, pies. This is the time of the year we do almost everything from scratch.
Oh, that's great.
My brother's coming in from New Orleans to stay with us a while, and it's just going to be lovely having the kids and everything. My nephew's living with me now, and it's going to be wonderful. It's all family-oriented.
So if you had to pick one thing, what are you most thankful for this year?
I guess it would be the gift of family and love.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Like my nephew said, in reference to my dog, because we love our pets too, Gracie the dog, he said that, I said Gracie's made out of gold because she's such a good-hearted dog.
Mm-hmm.
And Vinny told me, no, Aunt, she's made out of love, and love is better than gold.
Isn't that true?
He said that. And then, you know, you have to, you know, like the scripture tells us, the words of wisdom come from the mouths of children, and it does.
Mm.
And you have to keep that in mind.
Okay.
Love and family's most important thing. Good friends that helped us when we first moved here.
Mm-hmm.
Willie, Mary Ann, all the good people in this parish that helped us when we first moved here. That's important. So that's what you have to concentrate on Thanksgiving, what you have, not what you don't have.
I tell you, Pastor, that is some real sage advice. We've all gotten caught up in what the TV says and what the radio says and the magazine ads. It's all about stuff. And I just love hearing this. There are still... I hope it's not a remnant. I hope this is a large segment of the United States that doesn't get the camera on them And it's family. And, you know, with a name like Pizzatola, that sounds like family to me right there. But isn't that, doesn't that conjure up in your mind a simpler lifestyle and one that people are truly thankful and they are not all chasing after the same bone, trying to, rise to the top and claw their way to the corporate pyramid? So isn't that refreshing to hear that those folks are out there?
It really is. It's such a great blessing. And I love that statement that, love is so much more than gold. As the values are totally different from what you get in the press, what you hear, what sadly sometimes we see. There's a different focus altogether. If you put God first, if you put family high on your schedule, just spending time together, that is so incredibly important. And, I like what she said. She says they only have a small family. There's only six. And, people need to realize, I've seen Cajun family get together where you just wonder where's the next one coming from. It's just a huge group. And yet, if it's just one person, that's still home. That's still family. So that one person who's making home is going to make the best, and they're going to be pleased just to put God first and honor others. And, they go out of their ways, it seems like, sometimes just try to help other people. It's a total stranger. I don't know if that word really exists in their vocabulary. It's just a matter, they see somebody in need, they step up and they help. So whether you have an immediate family of one, or you have an immediate family that tends to grow every few moments as somebody else pulls up in the driveway, it's just a wonderful thing to have music, to have family, to have home-baked food. It's just a wonderful time, because during the Christmas holidays and Thanksgiving time, we need to put God first in our lives. We need to have values that draw us closer together, not push us farther apart. And I think that's so important. We were blessed. I mean, our original goal was we just wanted to be able to take and answer questions, and it quickly grew to where we realized we had opportunities to talk to people that are writers and directors and actors and all kinds of professions. And the thing is, normally we stereotype those folks and assume that, well, that's not Christians. Hey, there are some great Christian writers, actors, directors, professionals that we can benefit by hearing their testimony and finding out their views on life, to realize that we're not alone in our faith. There are people in all walks of life honoring God. And one of those gentlemen that I think just has a tremendous sense of humor, you don't necessarily get the insight in this comment here because he was dealing with something fairly serious. But Jim Watkins is a great writer, dynamic speaker, and a strong family man, by the way, too. He and his wife have a tremendous relationship. But one of the things we asked him about is to give us the clarification. What's the distinction? What makes Christian writing Christian?
What makes Christian writing Christian?
Okay, good question. Madeline Engel was asked that, what makes a Christian writer a Christian? And she said that it's our spirit. She said that you can have all the right words, all the right techniques, a good lead, a good organization of the article, a good conclusion, but unless you have the Spirit of God working through you, it's not Christian. And so I was really made aware of that. I used to do a lot of abstinence talks in secular high schools, and would go in and try to make a case for waiting for sex until marriage. But because they were secular high schools and junior highs, you couldn't mention God, and forbid mention Jesus. But inevitably, students would come up and they'd kind of sidle up and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And there's just something about us, even if we're talking about strictly secular things, that oozes out. And Donald Joy says that if we truly are filled with God's Spirit, people ought to be able to prick us with a needle at any point in our lives, and Jesus ought to ooze out. And that's what I've tried to do in my writing. I want to be the best writer I possibly can, and that means using a good lead, having a good engaging introduction, good development of your premise, a good conclusion, a good takeaway, a good application. But there's got to be that sense of God's Spirit breathing through it, or it just doesn't come alive. And
interesting.
And yeah, so it really is a different focus. It's a different way of looking at things. I particularly like that expression that, you know, you can be poked anywhere and Jesus should just ooze from that. That message of Christianity should come through. I heard another Christian writer make a statement at a conference once where he said, you know, he'd hate to think that when he got up in the morning that he picked up a newspaper and there wouldn't be at least one Christian writer in there. Doesn't mean they're writing Sunday school literature. What it means is they're writing things simply from the standpoint of, I'm a Christian and these are my values. And I think that's significant. That's what I liked about Jim. He was so very focused, very straightforward. As I said, a great sense of humor, but, you know, he has a wonderful way of communicating things. And by the way, if you're not familiar with him, you know, he has a website. In addition, you ought to go out and check and see. He's got some great books out there. Especially for writers, but also a lot of books just simply on communication. They're worth getting. Jim, any other thoughts that you have to share about Jim Watkins, your namesake there, right? Another Jim.
Right, right. Well, isn't he the one that says what we have, it is so unique? And I'd also like to ask you, Pastor, you're a Christian writer. You've written two books that I've had the pleasure of reading, and you have a blog, and so what makes you so prolific in Christian writing? What drives you?
Well, I think the drives you might be more accurate than prolific. You know, I do have a lot of articles out there, a lot of material that I write, but it's a sense of there's a message that I'm looking to communicate. And I feel a tremendous burden for that. And so whether that is taking a gospel tract and putting it in somebody's hand, getting to sit down and talk with them about the gospel, or whether it's a matter of writing and trying to explain things so people can know more about our faith and, more importantly, more about Jesus Christ, well, then, you know, that's a sense of satisfaction, a peace. It's literally like, you know, I remember when I was in seminary, I had two other roommates, and we had gone to this little church, and we were doing some special music there. And I remember the pastor, you know, was very pleased, I guess, with what we had done, and he asked me to come up, knew that I was a pastor student, said, well, come on up. And he immediately wanted me to start doing all this talking and teaching and things like that. And you have to understand, I was an incredible introvert. You know, for me to say hello almost exhausted my vocabulary. So, you know, I came to play the piano today, so I won't be getting up and saying anything. And he looked at me sort of funny, and he says, that's okay. When God puts it on your heart, you won't be able to keep it inside. And then he went on and preached his message. And I thought at the time, said, well, I hope that's true, because I just don't know. I felt called to preach, but I didn't know I was going to say anything because I was not a talker. As you can tell, I'm still quiet, shy, can barely get a word out. But he turned out to be absolutely right. When God puts it in you, it has to find a way out. And I think that's true if you're a Christian writer. You're not going to be able to hide it. And something people may not realize, by the way, I think maybe people think of Christian writers and they think of religious books or books on religion, or, you know, they're going to write another book on devotions or something like that. One of the biggest growing genres for Christian writers is Christian fiction. First time I heard that term, Jim, I thought that was a contradiction in terms. Christians should be writing the truth, not fiction.
Mm-hmm.
And came to discover that, no, I mean, it's legitimate fiction. And what's going on is they, you know, imagine if you had a detective story, or you have a love story, or you have an adventure story. Well, what goes on is that somewhere in that adventure story, some of those people are Christians, and they deal with situations differently. You know, maybe they don't panic. Maybe they realize in that emergency situation, this isn't the time to panic, it's the time to pray. Maybe you have a character who's out there in the middle of this mystery, and they find somebody that they realize is troubled, and they stop what they're doing just to share the gospel and have a word of prayer. It's what Christians do that never get written about. You see a situational comedy on TV, most of the time what you see, if they work a role for a Christian in, it turns out to be a corrupt pastor or an odd neighbor that's hard to get along with. We're not painted in a very realistic light. Instead, Christian fiction says, this is what a Christian would do in that situation. And since they're Christians, they know pretty much what we would do in a situation. We have our situations, we have our times, but it's interesting sometimes just to find out this different perspective. And I think that's pretty unique in and of itself. In fact, that was a good phrase, unique. Let's see what Jim has to say about that unique perspective.
If the audience is thirsty for something, if we can get them the living water that meets that need, that thirst within them, maybe that's a more positive way to look at it rather than selfish needs. It's a thirst. It's a genuine need. It's a genuine thirst. And we have the genuine solution, Jesus Christ, to offer them.
Interesting. I like that. You know, the word unique means there's no other like it, right? So when we, and I love the fact that he's talking about living water. Living, I believe, Pastor, you've taught us, means that it's moving. It's not stationary or sedentary. It's moving. And to think that we all have a need and we all need Jesus Christ, but some of us don't realize that we need it, and some of us don't realize we can have it, and some don't realize that it is the only true satisfaction you can have on this planet. So I think it gives us a great opportunity that if we are modeling Jesus Christ and the opportunity presents itself, it's that, and you've said this before, when things are collapsing around you, who are they going to come to? They're going to come to someone that they know is a Christian, because that's the narrow way. That's the only way to God. So I love what he said. What we have that is unique is we have Jesus Christ, and he lives in our heart. So it is, we're looking out through a lens that Jesus Christ has created, and it makes things, Pastor, I haven't completely bridled my anger sometimes. And I think as I've gotten closer to Jesus, I think what I've noticed is that I get convicted about being or reacting to a situation. I get convicted sooner. Years ago, it would take, perhaps 4 or 5 days, and I went, oh, I wished I hadn't have done that, or something will crop up, and I'll... But now it seems like when my emotions get the best of me and I lash out or I say things I wished I wouldn't say, that I get immediately convicted. And I like the fact that I'm closer now than I was. And I'm a work in progress, Pastor.
Well, very good. And, I'm glad you were able to identify that issue you wanted to deal with, because, there are some things that are unidentified. In fact, that segues us over to a movie that was titled Unidentified, that was produced by Rich Cristiano, who is a movie director, writer, and producer that we had the blessing of interviewing in regards to the movie Unidentified. And he had some very practical things to discuss and share about witnessing your faith. And is Jesus Lord of your life?
One of the angles we took was we had a scene, without giving away too much of the movie, where we had the non-believer going around a table asking people if Jesus was their Lord. In other words, because according to, the main character, the religion editor knew this, his name is Darren. And the atheistic guy in this movie's name is Brad. And Brad was saying, according to Darren, if we don't receive Jesus, we're going to go to hell when we die. So I'm going to go around the room. And he went, Keith, have you ever received Jesus? To the first guy. And he says, well, I go to Sunday school. He goes, what's that got to do with it? Have you received Jesus? No. Well, you're going to hell. So then he went to the next person. Have you received Jesus? No. Well, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. Then he went to Keith, who was supposed to be the Christian. And he's challenging him, and Keith says he doesn't know. And here he was supposed to be a Christian and walked out of the room, you know. So what was interesting about that scene is you really had the non-believer sharing the truth, you know.
And, you know, that does sometimes happen. They may be argumentative about it, but the reality is sometimes we need to be more confident and have our answers already resolved. It reminds me of the scripture that says that we should always be ready to have an answer for the hope that's within us. And if you don't have that nailed down, that's something you should be able to express. Your thoughts, Jim?
You know, I have a friend of mine, Pastor. We've talked about him. He is probably one of the nicest, considerate people on the planet. I've witnessed to him for years, and he is agnostic. He's just not sure, and he's read, and he's, you know, we've given him tapes, and do we still call them tapes? CDs? And it's interesting because the questions that come out of his mouth sometimes, Pastor, I'm not prepared. And I think up until that time, I thought, okay, he needs to hear this. He needs to know what I know about this. And I need to lead him to Christ. And I go through all of these gyrations, and I find myself many times with some of his really deep questions, I'm not prepared. And the good news is I don't like to be without an answer but one time. Then I get the answer. And one time I remember, Pastor, I was a friend of mine that knew a friend of ours, and we were talking about him, and he had done something, and she says, yeah, and I thought he was a Christian. And I said, well, he is, and I just, you know, him, I didn't have a good answer. And you know what the answer I wished I'd have had? The answer was, well, you know, and this person's name was Karen. I said, you know, Karen, it's not about what he does or does not do. It's what Christ did on the cross. And that would have said it best. And so I just love what he said, that we need to be prepared, to defend our faith and to spread that gospel.
That's so true.
Well, we have another clip, don't we, Pastor? Have you added Jesus or received Jesus from Rich Cristiano? Do you still have that handy?
Yes, we do. I think we're just about to use our time, but let's see what he had to say on that subject.
There's 100 million people that go to church each week. You know, Gallup, Barner took a poll that said 78% of the people living in the U.S. claim an affiliation with a Christian denomination. I mean, there's a lot of people that think they're Christians. But the Bible says there's few that be that find it in Matthew 7:14. In fact, in Luke 13, in Jesus' day, a guy walked up to Jesus and said, he observed it. Are there just a few that are being saved? And Jesus looked at the guy and says, many will strive to enter but be unable. And see, the reason why I think we have a powerless church is because for the most part, people have added Jesus to their life instead of submitting to him. And that's a heaven and hell difference. You know, we've got intellectual believers, we've got religious people, we've got professing believers. We don't have spirit-filled believers. We don't have people that receive Christ.
It's really strong. What a difference, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's very strong. It'd be hard to deny that he's a Christian. It'd be hard to deny that he's a Christian, wouldn't it, Pastor?
I think you're right. He's very straightforward and a great communicator. Rich makes that distinction, which I believe the Bible makes a distinction as well, between knowing him and having him as Savior. It's one thing to just know him. It's another thing to make him Lord. You know, you touched on a moment ago with that question about supposed to be a Christian. You know, sometimes people have fire insurance. They don't have Christianity. Because, you see, until we make him Lord of our lives, we're really not living the life of a Christian. Living the life of a Christian doesn't get you to heaven. Getting saved, knowing Jesus as Lord, Savior, gets you saved. But then the question is, how much of you are you ready to let loose of and say, all right, I'm giving my life to Christ, quite literally. And then you start looking for, what is his will for my life? What would he have me to do? That becomes your primary decision. First thing in the morning, you want to get in His Word because you want to know your instructions for the day, so to speak. What would please God? You ask those kind of questions, and your behavior becomes quite different. And so it's this question, if you've just added Him into your life as one more piece or one more equation, it's not the same thing as turning your life over to Him. When you let Him become Lord of your life, you're letting Him give you direction. And that's the difference then between somebody who's simply saved, they know they're not going to hell, and the person who really begins to have the joy of their salvation, because that individual is putting Christ first in their life and they want Him to be the Lord over their life. But let's start with the basics. Jim, could you share with our listeners right now, in case we've got somebody who haven't yet to make the right decision, how would they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior?
Well, I think, Pastor, first off, it is the Holy Spirit that brings the knowledge of this to the forefront, that I need a Savior and I need someone that can help me because my life's out of control. You know, we use, on the website, we use Romans to explain it because it's so succinct. It's chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, keyword, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that seems so easy, Pastor, but we know what it took to buy our salvation, to redeem us. And so confess with your mouth. If today you realize I need to be a Christian, I need to accept Jesus Christ, you're letting go of you and you're starting to now ask Jesus Christ to be the commander and chief of your life. And that takes a lot, and it's something that takes practice. But he goes on in chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So go to our website, and you will see chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans tells you how to get saved. And Pastor, would you just take a moment and answer, can they ever lose that salvation once they step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ?
Absolutely no way. One of the things we have to remember, we're not the ones who came up with the plan of salvation. We're not the ones who made the sacrifice. And likewise, we're not the one who secures our salvation. So the very moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God indwells you, and the Bible says that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. So we're trusting God for our salvation. We're also trusting Him to sustain our salvation and keep it there. If we sin after we've gotten saved and we make that wrong judgment, it's interesting. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you all from unrighteousness. He's written that to Christians. He knew we didn't have it perfect yet. And it was important to Him, now that He's got us saved, He doesn't want us to do anything that's going to break that communication, that fellowship with that we have with Him. And so even in that, He's made a way to restore the relationship, the warmth, the fellowship that we can have. You know, 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That is the truth that we know that we're so thankful for. And in this context, I'd like to say that we are so thankful for the way that God has blessed us in these first 5 years, and we look forward to, if He tarries, to having another 5 years. Thanks, Jim, for joining us tonight. Thank you, all our listeners, for joining us tonight on our fifth-year anniversary of Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.